Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here, gathered together with you all. God is good. We're very blessed to be able to meet together like this, and thankful to be here this morning. So, do you have an anchor for your soul? Like the song we sang, I'm very thankful to have an anchor. And what is that anchor? What is our confidence based on in life? Jesus, God's word. Yeah, that's what I was thinking of, those two things. He is that rock. And because I know what it's like to be out there on the wild storm, floundering, tossed this way and that way. Our anchor is not our feelings. There's something much more solid and stable than our feelings. And it's based upon the Word of God. And let's sink our roots, our anchor, firmly upon that confidence we have in the Word of God. More sure word of prophecy than some great spiritual revelation. More sure, Peter said, than that amazing experience up there on the mountain is the Word of God. Something else I was thinking of that slips from my mind. Let's kneel for prayer if we can. Father in heaven, thank you that you have preserved your word down through the ages. Men tried to burn Bibles by the thousands and tried to snuff out your kingdom. But Lord, it's an everlasting kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Father, thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. For the more sure word of prophecy, Lord, help us to give our lives to that word. Help us to not put off for tomorrow what we can do for you today. Father, Lord, it seems some people tomorrow away their lives, and then they're all of a sudden old and they've wasted their life. Lord, help us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, to not wake up someday and realize we've squandered most of our life in things that are not going to really matter. So, Lord, help each one of us, Lord, to settle the truth of now upon our heart, Lord. Bless this next hour or so as we look into your word. Lord, we depend on you for your inspiration, for your help. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Father, so we look to you. Pray that you would bless, pray that you would feed your people, we pray. Bless our brother Leonard as he's down in Tennessee. Going to be preaching down there, probably here before long. Pray that you bless him. Give him unction, anointing, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would fan the little flame that's flickering there in Crossfield. Lord, you'd breathe life into that valley of dry bones, Lord, as you did in Ezekiel's day, Father, and raise up an army of people, Lord, for your kingdom down there. Be with the brothers and sisters in Turkey and also down in Colombia. Lord, watch over them and keep them. Cause them to prosper. Lord, may your kingdom come. Your will be done today. Lord, may your kingdom advance against the powers of darkness today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, little Fletcher, as you were after you were sharing, I was thinking about how you said that the scripture says a fool's wrath is weightier than both. And maybe we think, well, I have an anger problem, but at least I'm not a fool. You know, I'm not a fool. I do have some struggle with anger at times. But you know, there's another scripture in Proverbs that says anger rests in the bosom of fools. And so it's very foolish to get angry. And it says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. And so don't cut that verse in half, because if I have an anger problem, I am a fool, according to the scriptures. So today we want to continue on in Romans. You can turn your Bibles to Romans 12. And it's a verse that deals with church, deals with brotherhood, and our relating together. So last time I preached, I'm sorry it goes so long, in between you probably don't have any context or flow. It's hard enough for me sometimes to remember freshly what I talked about. But we're here in Romans 12, and we're ready for verse 10. And so, again, Paul, leading up to here to chapter 10, Paul is dealing a lot with salvation, our entrance into the kingdom, the equality of Jews and Gentiles, that we all come in repentance and faith, and the gospel is available as free to one as the other. And he just laid out the beauty of that whole thing, walking in the Spirit, and how it's the playing field is equal. But here, now, it seems he switches here in chapter 10 and deals more with practical things, how to actually practically live out the Christian life, going beyond theology to actual practical Christian living. And I'm sitting up there at 12 myself. He talks about giving our bodies living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world. He talks about relationships, members relating in the body of Christ. And that's more what we're going to talk about here in chapter 12. He talks about how, and the last thing we talked about, it was verse 9, about let love be without dissimulation. What's dissimulation mean? Pretense, hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. We talked about that. We talked about how we should have that kind of love towards God, how we should have it towards our fellow men, abhorring evil, cleaving to that which is good. And now, ready for verse 10, says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So that's the verse we want to look at this morning. I was listening to Charles Hamilton recently. He spoke at the minister's conference. I wasn't there. I appreciate it. He spoke on expository preaching. He talked about the importance of looking at the context and the flow of thought. And it's interesting here. It says, be kindly affectioned one toward another and honor preferring one another. And there, it's dealing with how we relate as brothers in the church. Look back at verse 3. It says, for I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it seems there's a thread of relationships in the body that run through this passage. Other things as well. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, dealing with our attitude and relating one to another. Verse 20 says, therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We don't have enemies in the church, do we? We don't. I don't think we really do. But sometimes, brothers, it's easier to love a neighbor that we don't expect a lot of. Or I should say, it's easier to return good for evil to a heathen man that despises you for your Christianity than it is a brother that we expect more out of. You know, you follow that? You know, a brother should treat me better than this. You know, he should honor me. And we can struggle more in church. We struggle more in growing up with our own siblings, right? You know, bickering, you know, those were closest too. And it can be harder to feed. Go out of way and show a deed of kindness. Drop something off nice at his house. It's almost easier to avoid him. And brothers and sisters, I think we do well to practice this in our own church. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, we should say enemy. I feel bad to say that. If your brother that you struggle with, hunger, if he's in need, you know, do something kind to that brother you struggle with. Bridge that gap. Reach out to him. Bless him. Overcome evil with good. So that's just a little bit of context. I thought that would, Paul deals with some of those things here, but we want to focus primarily on verse 10. I titled the message Brotherly Love and Humility. Maybe I should write on the board here. Sometimes it helps us to kind of stay on track, or helps you maybe a little bit. I've had various titles that I... Brotherly. It's Amazing how you can forget how to spell up here sometimes. Brotherly love and humility. Humility, I think it's spelled right. So that's what I landed on and stopped with. So I want to break this verse apart somewhat. I don't know how long it'll take here. I didn't expect it to take real long, but the last time I had too much material. So we'll see how it goes. I want to look at the word kindly affection. In the Greek, I believe that's one word, kindly affection. Then I want to spend a little bit of time looking at brotherly love. The two run very close together, but they seem to be somewhat different. And then I want to look at an honor preferring one another. So those would be the three main branches of what we want to look at. But there'll be other things interspersed throughout the message here. So be kindly affection. It's an interesting word. As I looked it up in the Thayer dictionary, the Thayer has a little way of breaking it. It's a Greek dictionary as well, like the Strong's. It has a little way of breaks it down a little more into different branches of meaning. It says, to me, I got the idea of kindly affection as a close, endearing family feel. Church should have a close family feel to it. You know what I'm saying? You understand that? Where we belong, where we're comfortable, where we love each other, where love flows, and there's affection in the brotherhood. The holy kiss goes right along with that idea. There should be that kind of home family feel to church. The Thayer says the mutual love, this kindly affection of parents and children and wives and husbands, family. Number two, loving affection, prone to love, loving tenderly. Second branch of the second definition is chiefly the reciprocal tenderness of parents and children. You know, child wants to come sit on daddy's knee, you know, read a story. You feel at home, you feel safe, you belong, you're loved. The idea of bond and fondness that is in good family relationships. I'm kindly affectioned towards my children. When I leave for work, they, one especially likes to come give me a kiss, but many times they're all there. It's one, two, three, four, you know, just... I tease them. I say, all these little kissers. And they love it, you know, and I'm happy to do it. You know, I love that. But that's that affection that a family has that ought to be in the brotherhood. Amen? A loving family feel. Because the sad reality is we can come to church, we can greet our brother, and it's kind of stiff. It can just be a form. It can be a ritual we do. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do it if it is that way, but God has higher things for us. He does. He wants it to be that where love is there, where visitors can come and they say they love each other. They're a close church. God's presence is there. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Have you felt that loving family feel in your church experience? I have. What are some times we think of when we feel that the most? Think about that. What are some times where you feel that, where you have felt that the most? Any thoughts? John? Communion? I thought about that too. Communion service. Sharing here, but I think here in the pews as we share, I think we feel it there. But I felt even stronger up here as we men, as we brothers wash each other's feet, and we share words of appreciation, and we share, maybe there's a confession shared, and we pray for the brother. I've felt it at Friday morning prayer meetings, or maybe there's other things you all had that you thought about. Confession times. I thought that too. At times where a brother stretches out his hand and says, here's my withered hand, pray for me. I've fallen in this area. I need help. I need accountability. Help me, brothers. And we gather around that brother. We lay hands on him. We pray for him. and it draws us together. And there's that family affection that enters in. Any other thoughts on that? Lewis? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Pulling together to help in a need. Hospital bill. We pull together. We raise money. We go help a brother with some physical project he needs help with. Or someone gets in an accident. We go and we help. Those things, it gives that family feel to brotherhood that I believe God wants. That kindly affectioned one to another. I feel at times after a Friday morning prayer meeting, when we get done praying, many times on Friday morning, you know, here at church we greet each other as we come together often. But in the Friday morning, you know, we are maybe still waking up, and we just go right to our chairs and we sing, and someone has a devotional, and then we take prayer requests. We break up in groups and we go pray. Many times, at least in the groups I'm with, and I'm assuming that it's probably that way, I don't think we ever planned it to be that way, but after we're done praying, we get up, we greet each other. And it's that sense that we've been kneeling here on the floor together, we've been praying together, and our hearts are pulling together with the same requests, and we get up and we greet each other. It just seems so natural. It seems so right. And it's more than just a form, I believe. Many times. Here's an example of this. You could turn to Acts chapter 20. Thank you for those thoughts. I thought of those very things, and I think that's right. And may God help us to maintain that. And may God help church to be a safe place where a brother can confess thoughts and pray one for another and maintain that closeness. Acts chapter 20, we're just going to skip through here and hit a few verses. You probably know the story. This is as Brother Paul was about to leave the Ephesians. He's here having his last words that he'll ever have in his whole life with these brothers. Think about that. You know, partings. You know, it's going to be hard here in a month or so whenever we part and have two different churches here. But here's a parting that they all knew was permanent. Paul says here to these brothers, says in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." That was sad. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, we kneeled down and prayed with them all." I think there was some affection in that little prayer meeting there. Verse 37, "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." It was more than just a ritual. "Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship and saw him off." That's the last they saw of their beloved brother Paul. So here you see that love and affection that God wants to have in his body. Just a few more comments here on this. I touched on this last time. I was speaking about genuine love between God and man. If there is to be this family feel in church, we must deal with and work through our issues in a mature, godly way. Because the fact is, it's beautiful when it's happening. It's beautiful when it's flowing like this, and relationships are good, and my brothers are nice to me, and we all get along. But, you know, is that always that way? It's not. There's things that come up that rub us the wrong way, that cut against the grain, as you say. And there needs to be forgiveness at times. There needs to be turning of the other cheek. There needs to be forgiveness for offenses that seem very uncharitable. There needs to be a lot of grace at times with a brother that I just struggle with. Differences and hurts will come up, But with God's grace and humility and a purposing in our heart ahead of time and in the time, we can work through those things. I believe most times. And if we can't, we can at least part on charitable terms. In order for this to work and experience this beautiful relationship and brotherhood, we'll have to bear with one another, forgive one another, seek to hear one another. Hear them out. Hear the whole thing out. Submit to one another and love one another. Much like brothers and sisters have to do in a family. Amen? Much like we do, we give those spankings to our children. We teach them to forgive. We teach them to share. We try to hammer it into their heads at a young age. And it's very similar in some ways to church. And if God can help us as parents to get that kind of grace and forgiveness in our children, it'll help them in their church relationships. Another thought here on this thing of brotherhood. I believe in God's order and a right church relationship. The ties of brotherhood can be as strong and yea stronger than the ties of family, real flesh and blood. And how can I say that? Jesus made a promise to his disciples that if you leave house, lands, family, brothers, sister, father, mother, wife, children for his sake, you'll receive in this time 100-fold. And that can only be true in church that I know of. And so to me that says that church can be an adequate, more than adequate, 100-fold adequate exchange for family. Amen? So, church should have a loving, safe family feel, a place I belong. May God bless each one of you. If you're not experiencing that, if you feel left out, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I'm sorry where we failed you. A desire that each one of us can feel a place of belonging here. In the brotherhood. It's beautiful. Praise God. May God allow that to be true here with us in 2020. Okay. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So he says, have this kindly affection, but with that kindly affection, have brotherly love. Philadelphia. The two words, the first word there was philostorgos, if I'm not saying it right. And this word, it's related. It's Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. The fair Greek definition on that one is love of brothers or sisters. Brotherly love. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. In some ways, it was a little bit hard at me first to differentiate between the two. The loving affection, family feel, and this brotherly love as brothers. And I still may not have it all completely understood. Maybe you have a better understanding of it, but I'll share with you what I thought as I pondered on it myself. I thought perhaps this love of the brotherly love may have a little more, the first one has maybe a lot of maybe more feeling in it, right? More emotion, more just heart ties, connections. Whereas the second one here, brotherly love, may come more down the lines of commitment, loyalty. I've got your back. I'm there for you through the thick and the thin. Good times, hard times. We're committed to the brotherhood. We're going to pull this thing through, come what may. It could have the idea of willingness to, you know, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his brethren. I wonder if this brotherly love might come down those lines where I'm willing to give the shirt off my back for my brother. And it might go farther than just emotion. It might come down to a choice. There might not necessarily be a lot of emotion feeling in it, but I'm committed. I'm committed to help him, even if it costs me. It may not be a lot of love and feeling there motivating me to do it, but I'm committed. You know, sort of like the soldiers have, that brotherly, that we're in this together and we're going to stand by each other's side. We're committed. That's some thoughts that I had on it. And this love that's that committed at times may kindly go, not in a critical way, but go to a brother, though it's hard to do this, and share a concern, right? That commitment to one another has the other's good in mind. Even though it might be difficult to go and share, I'm concerned, brother, about this I see in your life. Would you hear what's on my heart? I think it entails that. Whereas, you know, the first love we looked at might be a little shy to do that. You know, we don't want to rock the boat too much. He might not like when I say this, but this committed love will carry through. And go share a concern. That's love, right? That's love. Do it in love. But it is love. I thought about the road department. I'm not sure if it has to have it right. Is it text or is it drink? But it says, friends don't let friends text and drive or drink and drive. I'm not sure which. Drive drunk. There's different versions of it probably. But, you know, a true friend will say, wait a minute. We're friends, but this is not acceptable. You know, I can't let this happen. Well, I'm not going to let you drive drunk. I'll drive. You step out. Let me drive. The world understands some, a little bit there about what a true friend will do. Loyalty one to another. Commitment. Willing to sacrifice. To give to another. Yea, even lay down our lives for one another. Jesus said there's no greater love than that. Willingly to go kindly, admonish the other in love, to watch out for the other, to exhort one another daily. I thought about what Paul said to the Ephesians. Just listen to these scriptures here. I have a few verses here. To the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-10 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And I'll say that to us here. I know that we love each other, but there's a tendency for love to wane. Amen? And I'll say what Paul says here. We beseech you that ye increase more and more. I believe love is something that God works in the heart of a man and woman at conversion. The love of God comes in. It's proof that he's born of God, according to John, right? If we had not God's love, we are a liar to say that he abides in us. I'm paraphrasing it there. But it's one of the marks of a true Christian is that he will have love for his brothers and sisters in the church. Amen? But it's something that we need to cultivate then. And grow and abound more and more. Paul says, I know you have it, but I want you to increase more and more. Let's grow in our love toward one another. It happens naturally at conversion, but it must be cultivated and increase. Hebrews 13:1 says the same thing. In other words, let brotherly love, what? Continue. Let brotherly love continue. And we could assume from that it's possible to have it and then it not continue. And it gets, kind of dies out. We start getting critical with each other. We start nitpicking. And I believe that as I ponder these things, I believe that if we want to have a church that God continues to dwell in, and His presence is pleased to dwell here, there will have to be brotherly love continued. If brotherly love leaves, I believe God's Spirit will leave. If brotherly love is among us, our words with one another will be kind. We'll speak the truth in love. We'll be slow to believe an evil report. We'll be careful what we pass on. We'll practice Matthew 18. We'll go talk to our brother. Something I need in my life more. Offended brothers will be rare. I won't say it won't ever happen. But I believe if we really truly walk in this brotherly love, offended brothers will be rare. We'll not be avoiding each other in church if we have true brotherly love. One thing that I thought about this as I was pondering these things that I thought I would share here is I believe nitpicking. You know what I mean by nitpicking? A critical spirit, always eyeing somebody critically. I believe nitpicking kills brotherly love. Do I believe there's a place to go and talk to brother about a concern? Absolutely. Go do it. Do it. Do it. Do it kindly. But go share your concern. But this, but a critical spirit that is continually finding fault, continually scrutinizing, I believe wars against the savor of Christ in a brotherhood. Can you receive that? Can you ponder on that? Can you chew on that? Let's not have a critical eye with one another. If we have a concern, let's go share a concern. Then let's love our brother. Let's receive one another. Let's bless one another where we can. And let's not be, you know, just scrutinizing in a wrong way with a critical spirit, our brother. It kills brotherly love. Charity edifies. Charity builds up. Charity will go talk to a brother. Amen. Yes. But it will not be critical. We'll look a little more about at charity later on. Maybe I should look at that here. If I can find it where I had it a little later in my notes. I think it would go along very well with this. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The thinketh no evil would come along in those lines that I was thinking of there as far as having a critical spirit. Is slower to err on that side, quicker to believe the good of another. So yes, nitpicking kills brotherly love, but charity edifies, though charity will go talk and address a need. But it's not a continuous nitpicking that, you know, I desire that we can feel at home, safe, loved here, not scrutinized over much. So here's the proper balance there with that. There's a place to go talk. Okay, moving on, maybe some examples that I thought of that I think bear this out well. This loyalty and commitment to a brother. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. You may have already thought of this. 1 Samuel 18. Story of David and Jonathan there. And this is right after David killed Goliath the Philistine. And Saul calls him in and asks, who is this young man? Inquire whose son this stripling is. And he goes and meets Saul.
It seems like maybe Saul should have known him. He had been there in the palace earlier. Maybe some time had elapsed. Maybe David had grown up more. I don't know. But maybe Saul was so depressed and out of his mind and focused on bigger things and didn't pay attention to the little harp boy there that was in the corner playing his harp. But here now, this young man called his attention. So he calls him in and he talks to him. David introduces himself as the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And it says here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and let him no more go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." And look what Jonathan does. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Was that part of the covenant they made there? But I see a commitment here. I see entering in. There was something about how David's attitude, maybe just the innocency of his faith in God, that resonated with Jonathan. And there was a connection, a bond that happened deep there in their hearts. And I'm not sure what that covenant looked like, but there was a covenant made to be there for each other, come what may. And we see that Jonathan was true to that covenant as long as he lived. Jonathan would hunt David up out there in the wilderness, and he went out there and strengthened his hand in God. It's beautiful. Though Jonathan knew that David was going to get the kingdom instead of him, he was committed to David. He stripped himself of his royal robes and gave it to David. Honored him above himself. And we'll get more into that later. Honored David more than himself. May God give us this kind of commitment to one another. This kind of loyalty and love. So if you turn to chapter 20 there, verses 42 and 41 and 42. You see a little more of that same commitment that Jonathan had to David. David is beginning to realize it's not safe for him to stay around the capital there. It's just the spear has been thrown too many times. And he realizes Saul is actually intent on killing him. And so he begins to hide. And he and Jonathan make this agreement, understanding there that if for sure this is the case, and Saul gets angry because he's not showing up there at the feast, that then they'll go out there and they have this secret message with the bow, the how he shoots it and which side he's on, and that, you know the story. And that'll mean either it's safe or it's not safe. And that, sure enough, Saul gets very angry. And actually, I believe he hurls the spear at Jonathan, his own son, right? I think so. They're at that feast. And Jonathan, his eyes are open. They're like, this is serious. So he goes out and they do their secret message there. And then communicate that. And he tells the boy to leave. So here in verse 41, it says, "As soon as the lad was gone, David rose up out of the place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded." I think we see a little bit of brotherly love there. Being there for a brother is a difficult time. They made a covenant together between themselves. Did you make a covenant to the brotherhood? And they renew their covenant again. Where am I at here? Bowed himself to the ground three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So just some little examples there of a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A little picture there of I believe how we should strive to have the bond between brothers, brotherly love, Philadelphia in our church, the love of sisters or brothers, brotherly love in the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. May God help us to experience that in our life. May God help me in that. But I believe this is the standard that God lifts up for us. Okay, moving on to the last portion here. Let me turn back to Romans there. So, Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Okay, and honor, preferring one another. Amplified says, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. So just a few questions, a few thoughts for us. How do you feel when you feel left out? When you feel that others are honored and you're not, you're kind of forgotten. That can be very painful. Be very painful. You know, I thought I was part of the brotherhood here. I feel like I'm just being shelved and forgotten. I feel like I'm being criticized. And honor, preferring one another. Are you glad when your brother is honored? Oh, that God would help us to have the attitude of John the Baptist toward our brother that he had towards Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. Are we able to also say, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled? So John the Baptist did. He was beginning to phase out. Someone else was filling his shoes, and he just blessed them. Are you able to go and bless that brother that seems to be passing you up? God bless you, brother. I see the Lord is using you. I'm praying for you. Let me know if there's any way I can help. That's very difficult to do that when it doesn't feel fair, when I feel shelved. But I believe in the Christian brotherhood, it is possible to be able to rejoice to see younger ones rise up and catch the vision and begin to be used of God. It's painful when we feel like that we're unjustly shelved. But I believe it's possible to be able to be like John the Baptist a little bit and rejoice that others are feeling that, you know, God needs workers. Amen. God needs more men. Let's not fight over the position. Let's find some little corner that we can serve in. And let's just be glad that God is raising up men to serve in His kingdom. Amen. Let's seek to have that attitude and not have this jealousy and envy that just will wreck and destroy a brotherhood. Let's leave that to politicians. Promoting ourselves has no place in the kingdom of God. If we prefer one another, we'll seek to push others forward rather than ourselves. We'll be content, like Jesus said, to take the lower seat. That's okay. I'll just serve here. You go ahead and serve that. Imagine, brothers and sisters, what a beautiful place that is. Join that with what we looked at earlier. The family feel, the commitment, and now this humility. Amen? This humility that we're happy to serve wherever. We bless the brother that is being promoted. We pray for him. And we support him. And we're just happy with the lower seat. When you join that with that love and commitment, church becomes beautiful. Church becomes a place where I believe when that happens, God's Spirit drops right in. It flows. God will be at work. God will be glorified. It comes to the heart of Jonathan. Take my royal robes. Take my My armor, you know, he probably had special armor. He probably had expensive stuff. It was a king's son. Gave it to David, just this shepherd boy. And he was glad to promote him and realize with time that David's going to be the king. If anybody had a right, you might say, would have had a right to be jealous, it'd have been Jonathan. Jonathan would have had much more right to be jealous than Saul. But Jonathan had this humility and honor, preferring one another. Let's seek to be like Jonathan. I'll read to you something else Jonathan said. You're probably back in Romans, that's fine. But in chapter 23, 15 through 18, this was over a time that Saul was out there on the hunt. You know, hunting after David, much like people would after a fox. You know, going on a fox hunt. And David is out running for his life around the mountains and hiding in caves, you know, homeless. I mean, anointed king, but running out on the run, living in caves, homeless. And Saul's hounding him like a fox. And it says here, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. I don't know how he found him. Saul couldn't find him, but somehow Jonathan found him. He was committed. How long did it take him to find him? I don't know. But that brother found his brother that he made a commitment to out there running for his life. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that beautiful? That's a brother. That's a committed brother. And he said to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee." He encouraged him. He said, "God will preserve your life, David. You're out here wondering if you'll see the morning. But you'll be okay, David. You'll be okay." He strengthened his hand in God, strengthened his faith. He says, "My father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." Strengthening his hand in God. "You've been anointed, David. You will be king." And he was glad. He was glad to decrease and let David increase. In honor, preferring one another. Humility. "And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And the two made a covenant again. They renewed their commitment, their covenant to each other before the Lord. And David abode in the wood and Jonathan went to his house. Just a faithful, committed brother. It's a beautiful story, a beautiful, beautiful attitude that Jonathan has there. Willing to prefer David above himself. No grasping for his rights. No, I'm happy to let David have it. This honoring and preferring one another includes not pushing my opinions. Maybe you feel strongly that something should be done this way in church, but the brothers just don't see it. It includes not pushing my opinion. There's a very rightful place for any one of us to say, you know, I really strongly feel this is the right way. I really prefer, I think, you know, it might be spiritual, it might be practical. It might be on what should happen to the boiler out here that's been giving us some trouble. You know, but, you know, to be able to say, you know, I really honestly feel this is what we should do. But then be able to hold it with a loose hand and to not have to, in a political way, try to push and shove to get my opinion to be the one that follows through. You get that? Politicians do it that way. And brotherhood, it should be, we should hear each other, yeah. But then we can say our piece, but then we can let it be. And not have to push and throw our weight around. This fosters love and unity. This humble attitude. It fosters love and unity. And I believe, brothers and sisters, it's something that I think it's okay to be jealous for in church. To be jealous over having this kind of relationships in church. You know the scripture, Dale Heise quotes it, but I thought it fits in here very well. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. How good and how pleasant it is. Think about that. When you have that family relationship joined together with that commitment, joined together with humility. Wow. I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't say wow. But, you know, it's amazing the beauty that comes into a body when that is there. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as a dew of Hermon, as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. God comes when that's there. Just a few thoughts here on jealousy. Protecting my position. The opposite of humility. Why don't you turn back to 1 Samuel again? I want to compare Saul a little bit with Jonathan. I believe Jonathan really shines in this, and Saul sadly, miserably failed. We see the destruction that it caused. And I think it should be a warning to us. If this begins to come into brotherhood, similar things happen. And the havoc that it creates. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy and jealousy will destroy like little other will destroy. It's worse, brothers and sisters, than wrath. Somebody losing it. It's worse than anger. Look, we heard about the rest of the bosom of fools. Jealousy and envy are more deadly than wrath and anger. James talks about it. I'm sorry, I'll just touch on this because I wasn't sure how to fit all this in. But it says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. No matter how spiritual you think your promotions are, if it's in bitter envy and strife, it's not from God. It's not from God. I'll say it again. No matter how spiritual your whatever you want to promote is, if you go about it in the wrong way, it is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and it creates confusion and every evil work. And James goes on to talk about wars and fightings that come from our lust and how it devours and kills. And I think he's talking some about these things. And we can see the example of it here in Saul's life. I'm not there yet. 2 Samuel 18. Excuse me. Let's start reading in verse 6. Here we talk to you a little bit already about how Jonathan stripped himself. And it says in verse 6 here, and it came to pass, when David was returned, as they came, the men of war, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another. It's almost like they had maybe a round or, you know, back and forth. You know, this one would sing this part and those would sing this part. You know, they do it sometimes. And had the parts going. They answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And it's like they were all rejoicing. I don't know that they were trying to make one jealous. They were just rejoicing that the enemy was conquered. God had came through for them. And this lowly shepherd boy, God was using him in a mighty way. And they were rejoicing. But Saul heard that. And something turned in Saul's heart. It says it began to eye David differently.
What's that mean? A jealousy started working in his heart. And something shifted. Saul should have been thankful that finally somebody was courageous enough, had the faith enough to go take care of this thing they were facing for, was it a month or something, or 40 days? Whatever it was. But Saul had a whole different attitude than Jonathan did. I think it was because he had guilt in his own heart. He had violated his own conscience. He knew something was wrong in his own heart, and he couldn't appreciate the godly simplicity, innocency, or I'm speculating there. But Jonathan could. And Jonathan had a whole different attitude about it. It says here in verse 8, and Saul was very wroth. And this thing displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have now more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Just very selfish. Very selfish. Envy and jealousy are very selfish in their root. Very selfish. And there's much more that could be said here. But the chapter continues on. It says here, different places, how David behaved himself wisely. He, in verse 10, he continued to play with his hand when Saul was tormented. And here's when it happened that Saul threw the javelin at him and tried to smite him even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And look at verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David. He had no reason to be, because the Lord was with him. He saw that God's blessing was upon him. He was afraid of him and was departed from him. And Saul tried to get him killed by putting him out in the battle, but he always succeeded. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And in Saul 15, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. It all started with a heart that wasn't right with God, and envy and jealousy. And it grew and grew until it was murderous. And it was hatred, and it sought to destroy someone who was godly. That's what envy and jealousy can do. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Proverbs 27:4. But Jonathan was not jealous as his father was. He had a different spirit. I want to touch just a little bit here on protecting my position. You know, this is not what we see about Saul is not humility as we saw with David. And this jealousy is not humility. It's not preferring an honor, preferring one another. Church will not work right if we don't in honor prefer one another. If we let jealousy and envy come in, it will destroy, it will wreck, it will ruin the church of God. Along with pushing ourselves forward is a tendency that if I have a position to try to protect and keep it. Maybe I'll just tell the story. I think I touched on it a little bit in the last sermon because it talks about genuine love. And here was a hypocritical love. It was feigned. It was love. It was feigned. And I didn't go back and refresh myself on this in this past week. But if my memory serves me correctly, two times, it seems like, in the life of Joab, he did a very, for lack of better terms, a dirty trick, dirty move to protect, what seems to me, to protect his position, and because of a grudge in his heart. And brothers, we don't kill each other in church, but I think some of these attitudes can come in, and it can also destroy in brotherhood. It seems Joab, as you know, was the general of the army of Israel there in the Old Testament. And he had a position. And it seems like Joab, he was a good general. I mean, David's
military force was very strong. And David and Joab was a shrewd man, and he was very wise. But he was also shrewd to his own detriment, it seems. But if my memory serves me right, you know how it was before the kingdom came back together. I think one of Saul's sons was king, and Abner, if I have it right. Is that right? There's a general there on the one branch that was following Saul's lineage. But then David was also, for a while there was fighting between the two, civil war between the two armies. You had two kings, two armies, and two generals, to put it very simply. Abner was the one general, and Joab was the other. But finally, after a lot of bloodshed and horrible stories there, they finally said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" And they decided to try to reunite the nation back together under David. And it seems like, I'm speculating here, but it seems like that Joab realized, if this thing comes together, who's going to be general of the army? Am I going to be general? Or is Abner going to be general? And I think part of what he did was a move to protect his position. Because he wanted to be general. And also, he's bitter at Abner because there's one time when Asahel was chasing him like a deer. And Abner pleaded, "Stop chasing me. Chase somebody else. How would I face your brother Joab if I kill you?" But he wouldn't stop. And he kept chasing him. And finally, with the back end of his spear, he thrust him through and killed him. And Joab got bitter at him for that. And so there's one day, as this army, as the nation was beginning to unite together, and I'm sure David could have given them both some work to do. But it says, when Abner was returned to Hebron, it was a time that they were about to bring everything back together, if my memory serves me properly, that Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. And as he did that, he was hiding a sword or something. As he smote him into the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Just a very dirty move there. And it seems a combination of bitterness in his heart and a desire to protect my position and just probably some jealousy. Some of this is speculation. You can read it yourself. But he destroyed somebody to it seems to me, to protect his position that he held. And we don't do that in church. But I think sometimes our attitudes maybe run a little too close that way sometimes. I'm not willing to let my brother be promoted. What if I lose my place here? What if he becomes general and I don't? I get left behind. I get shelved. Are you willing to just take a low seat and serve God there? Be faithful. That wasn't the only time Joab did that thing. He did it twice. You probably know the story. He did it also to Amasa. And Amasa was also, I think, a general as well. You can check me out on that. I didn't hardly feel like I had time to go check it out last night. Or this morning, whatever it was. excuse me. But if my memory serves me right, this was after Absalom came in there. David fled for his life. It was out there hiding. And then Absalom gets killed. He gets hung in the tree there. And finally, they're trying to bring the nation back together again. If my memory serves me right, Amasa was a general under Absalom. And it seems like, again, this same fear that what if now we're coming back together? What if now I'm not the general anymore? That's what it looks like to me. And so one time, this Amasa's coming in there. And Joab does the same thing. He goes up to him, says, "Art thou in health, my brother?" He took Amasa by the beard with his hand to kiss him. And Amasa took no heed of the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. If I remember right, David was grieved both those times that Joab did what he did. He did it on his own. He was not under authority. It seems he was just trying in the flesh to protect his position. And it cost Joab his life. Later on, when Solomon became king, David told Solomon to make sure Joab is justly rewarded for what he did. And Joab finds himself, I think if I remember certainly right, hanging on to the horns of the altar, and they kill him right there because of these two things. It says, killing two men in a time of peace that were better than he, I think it says. And many, many other carnal kings in the Bible and in history, we know, in order to protect their position, assassinate their brothers and others, simply to get the throne, get some place for themselves. And brothers and sisters, this should not be in the church of God. This should not be. Let's let that, the politicians and the rulers of this world, let's have this love and humility in our hearts for one another. So in conclusion, let's walk humbly and in love with one another. If we lose this humility and love for one another, we lose the favor of Christ in our midst. And we will go under as a church. The light will not be there in our candlestick. Men will come in here. If they sense envy and strife and evil works, it'll turn them off like little else will. But if there's a loving family feel, a commitment, you know, behold how they love one another. Behold how they help one another. Behold how they protect and care for and minister to one another. Brothers and sisters, that's a bright light. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Let's let brotherly love continue to be here. Let's let it abound more and more, as we read. Above all things, Peter says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. If there's this love and togetherness with us in the brotherhood, it's a good safeguard against other negative influences that are around us in this world. It's like those ropes that Mickey talked about. Remember those ropes? When there's love and commitments and relationships that are healthy, those ropes are strong. And we're together and we're protected against other influences in the world. Let's seek to have the heart of Jonathan for our brother. Maybe in closing and finally, I'll read this song, number 350, out of the songbook, and then we'll be done. It's a song on brotherhood. And maybe there's a better song than this. This is the one that came to my heart. Number 350 says, heart with loving heart united, met to know God's holy will, let His love in us ignited, more and more our spirits fill. He the head, we are His members. We reflect the light He is. He the master, we the brothers. He is ours, and we are His. May we all so love each other, and all selfish claims deny, that the brother for the brother will not hesitate to die. Even so our Lord has loved us. For our lives He shed His blood, still He grieves, and still He suffers when we mar the brotherhood. Since, O Lord, You have demanded that our lives Your love should show, so we wait to be commanded forth into Your world to go. Kindle in us love's compassion, so that everyone may see in our fellowship the promise of the new humanity. Amen. God bless you.